Blog Talk Radio.
Seekers of the Truth, this is the 377th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is Living on the Rock. And no, folks, I'm not talking about that big rock in the middle of San Francisco Bay. I'm not talking about Alcatraz. I'm talking about a rock of ages, the rock of ages. And I'm not talking about some movie star that does action films. I'm talking about the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. We're going to focus on what St. Peter had to say about the rock in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. And I just want to tell you, there's a truth I learned the hard way. And this year of what I went through with Terry and the miracle that we saw just further amplified this. And that truth is that we can either stand on Jesus Christ as our foundation, or we're going to fall on him and be crushed as we try to bypass him. You know, when you have that tough decision in your life, I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, you either stand on Jesus or you try to go around him. And if you go around him, you're going to trip and fall. You know, Jesus is the rock, and the only question is, what type of a rock is he going to be to you? Is he going to be a cornerstone or a stumbling stone? Well, the first one's going to enable you and me. If you choose him to be your cornerstone, okay, it's going to enable you and me to step up into heaven, and others who avoid it and try to go around it or ignore it or deny it, going to cause them to stumble and fall. They're going to fall right into hell, folks, as they try to circumvent Jesus in this journey we call life. So God's word says that everyone's got to deal with this precious stone, which is the Son of God. And folks, Jesus is the stone upon which men stumble, the rock upon which men fall. Do you see how important this is? So I hope you stay tuned for this very important message as we see how Jesus, the living stone, can give you and me fulfillment, direction, and strength that we need. We truly do need to live joyfully each and every day. And notice I said joyfully. I didn't say to enjoy each and every day. I didn't say to be happy each and every day. And what I'm saying is to live joyfully each and every day, regardless of our circumstances. Because you only find enjoyment and you only find happiness if your hap is right. And your hap has to do with circumstance. So you're not necessarily happy when circumstances are bad, but you can certainly be joyful. Joyful. So what's the difference? Well, the difference is the cornerstone. So just stay tuned. And I'm telling you, folks, there's nothing new under the sun. There really isn't. Times have always been tough for us as followers of Jesus Christ. They always have been, and they always will be here on planet Earth, or Earth, I should say, terra firma. But praise the Lord, because Jesus Christ, truly is sufficient. So let's dive into this message right now and look at some timeless. I mean, these are like Rock of Ages truths, you know, about living on the rock. Not on the rocks, not on Alcatraz, but on the rock whose name is Jesus. Now, in these passages of our focus scripture, we find Peter talking about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the rock, folks. He's the rock upon which the church is born. And St. Peter understood that, so I don't understand why the Vatican doesn't. I mean, they should read their own quote-unquote founder's paper. And their founder's paper right here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, makes it very clear that the foundation of the church was built on none other than Jesus Christ. So here I'm going to start reading it in verse 4. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built upon a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye, as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's a lot packed into there, folks, and we're going to unpack it today. We're going to see some incredible truths. You know, an expert once said that all we need, three things that we need to live complete and fulfilled lives, and I'm not talking about food and water and air and clothing and shelter. I'm talking about the more important needs that make us who we are as humans. But we need something to believe, someone to love, and something worthwhile to do. And you know what's really amazing? That's exactly true. But not because of this expert, this talking head said so, but because it's affirmed in the Bible. So we all got to have something to believe, someone to love, and something to do. In other words, there's got to be more to life, folks, than just existing. And this passage I just read proves that Jesus Christ is the answer to all three, and that's what we're going to see. And praise the Lord. I'm telling you, they're found in our church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, with him as the head, the chief cornerstone, whatever analogy you want to draw. Now, in this passage, Peter's talking about rocks and stones, and that's a common thing out where he was from in Israel. So Peter's interested in rocks, and more so because, remember what Jesus called Peter. He called Peter a rock in Matthew 16:18, and I'd like to read this out of the Amplified to just show that it's very clear that this rock that Jesus was talking about was a different rock than the one he referred to Peter as. So this is Jesus talking, and this is out of the Amplified, and he says to Peter, and I tell you, you are a Peter, Greek Petros, a large piece of rock. And on this rock, Greek Petra, huge rock, not a large rock, a huge rock like the Rock of Gibraltar. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the powers of the infernal region, shall not overpower or be strong to its detriment or hold out against it. And that last part is crucial. The gates of hell cannot hold out against the church of Jesus Christ. So it's very clear right there in this passage, which the Roman Catholics claim to use. Peter is the rock upon which the church was built. It's very clear that that rock is not Peter. And then when you read what we just read out of Peter's first epistle, he doesn't think he's that rock. So what they profess in Rome is simply not true. But that doesn't mean we don't love them. We just love them more. We pray for them, because I know that some of them truly love the Lord Jesus Christ. They're just misguided by their leadership. And pray that the light of the truth of the gospel come to them, and they say that they see that Jesus Christ is the true cornerstone. So don't alienate them. Don't shun them. They need to be loved into the light of truth. Because truth without love is just as bad as love without truth, folks. So we got to love them into the kingdom, into the light of truth. Amen? So here in this focus scripture, we see Peter's talking about stones and rocks and how they relate not only to the chief cornerstone, but how you'd build a church. And it's very clear, very, very, very clear here that that rock upon which the church is built is none other than Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at him as the cornerstone. And then we're going to look at how you construct the church upon that cornerstone with us as the lively stones. And then we're going to look at the character of the church. And through this process, what we're going to do is discover that that cornerstone is something or someone to believe. The construction is someone to love. And I told you, we need to love all of our brothers and sisters in the light of truth. And then the character of that church is something worthwhile to do, because our actions and our thoughts, the beliefs of the faith, once delivered under the faith, they're what make the church go round, you know? And they're all three grounded in Jesus Christ. So first, let's look at this cornerstone. Peter said in verse 4, to whom coming as a living stone. And then in verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. And of course, like I said, and I'll drive this point home time after time after time in this message, Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone. Not Peter, not Apollos, no one else. Not Paul, Jesus Christ. And any and all Christian churches must be built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, not Peter or any other man. I mean, St. Paul made that clear in his letter to the Corinthians. So let's think about some of the characteristics of this stone that Peter's using to describe our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, it's got to be a supernatural stone. You may be saying, well, why is that? Well, in verse 4, he calls it a living stone, and we all know that's a figure of speech. So let's understand the scriptures. When they're literal, we interpret them as literal. When someone's called forth from a tomb and he comes out in grave clothes and he stinketh, he rose from the dead. But then when you read something else like this, and Peter's saying he's a living stone, well, we know that's a figure of speech, because stones aren't alive. So this has got to be something supernatural. You know, we often say things like, well, that's as dead as a stone, or that's as dead as a rock. So what Peter's saying here is that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a supernatural life. You know, Jesus is called living water in John 7:38. And then in John 6:35, he's called living bread. And here Peter's referring to him as a living stone. And then remember what Jesus told all of us in John chapter 10, verse 10. He said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So I'm just going to ask you a question. Do you have that life? Now, I'm not talking about merely existing here, but real life, supernatural, eternal life. Do you have it? I'm not asking if you're just sitting there breathing, drawing a paycheck, paying your bills, and going through Groundhog Day year after year after year. But I'm saying, I'm asking you, are you truly living? Folks, the truth is that we're all going to exist forever. But only in Jesus Christ will we have eternal life. You know, there's a lot of people out there who want to go to heaven without Jesus. And you may say, oh, that's not true. That's not true, Bro Ken. But I'm telling you that a heaven without Jesus would surely be hell. But the person in that place that makes it heaven. Yet I see so many Christians, I hear them, I just heard one on the radio the other day, that without any thought or even mention of Jesus is talking about heaven, and they say, oh, I want to go to heaven because I love golf. And I just imagine the golf courses in heaven are awesome. Or like back on the old show, I remember Kat Kerr talking about amusement parks. When we interviewed her, Johnny and I interviewed her, and she talked about riding roller coasters or whatever, you know? But folks, if your vision of heaven is what you love down here, I'm not saying you're not going to have that. I'm just saying if that's your focus, I don't think you understand heaven. I don't think you have Jesus at the core of your life. And most people like this, I'll tell you, the first rainy day when they're stuck in the house, don't have anything to do and they get bored. Yet they want to golf in heaven or they want to ride roller coasters in heaven. Now, why am I telling you all this? Well, what do you think eternity would be like without Jesus? In the finest golf course and amusement parks in the world, but no Jesus. I think after the first 1,000 years, you're going to get pretty bored of golfing without Jesus. You're going to get pretty sick of roller coasters without Jesus. So, golfing in heaven with Jesus is fine. But thinking about a heaven without Jesus, whatever you love to do, in my mind, folks, that's just a pure hell. So the truth is that we're all going to exist forever. And the real question we each must ask ourselves is, do I have this eternal life? And if you don't have Jesus Christ at the core of your thoughts, your very being, the actions, the words you speak, you probably don't. And that's what Peter's talking about here with this spiritual stone. And then Jesus, he's also a select stone. In verse 4 it reads, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So Jesus Christ is that special and select stone. And there's none other like him amongst all the stones that you'll ever find. Jesus heard his father say in Matthew 3 verse 17, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So Jesus is this precious, select, beloved stone of God. He's the chosen of God, folks. So there's no way to know God without knowing his son, Jesus Christ. And there's no way that you're going to ignore God, okay, if you've got Jesus at your very core. And conversely, you're ignoring God if you ignore Jesus. You can't say, I'm a spiritual person and I love God, but you don't have Jesus at the very core of your being. There's no way to worship God except through his son, Jesus Christ, folks. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's John 4:16. So he's the supernatural and select stone. There's none other like him, folks. In spite of what he has to do, okay, in spite of the fact that he has to die on the cross, in spite of the fact that he had to do all of these things which St. Paul referred to as an offense to some, okay, he is the stone, okay? Yet in spite of all this, in spite of him being the only way, he's slighted by men. It says in verse 4, disallowed indeed of men. So until you believe that Jesus is precious, the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, verse 7. So if you do not believe he's precious, you're disobedient. Okay? That means that not all people love the Lord Jesus Christ. And some wrongly think that he's not the master and he's not the Messiah. And that's all because they don't believe on him. I'm not saying believe in him. Even the demons believe in him and they shudder. Do you believe on him? Are you living with him? Are you living on the rock like the title of this message is? But actually, if all did believe, if all mankind, if all men, women, and children in this world believed that he was in fact the Messiah, he wouldn't be the Messiah because Jesus said that not all would believe on me. Okay? Jesus said, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Matthew 7:14. And the Bible clearly prophesies this. So not everybody's going to believe. So if you ever hear that everybody's on board with Jesus, it's probably the Antichrist, folks. Now, this word in verse 7, disallowed, means to examine and after examine and saying, I don't want it. Okay? So what happens to those who never heard of him? Well, that's a very big question, okay? So there are people, perhaps, around this world somewhere that never heard of him. And that is a big question, and a very good answer to that question is contained in the Bible. And I actually did a message on it. So if you want to understand that, email me. And I think it's pretty clear when you read the book of Romans, the first couple chapters out of there. But that's a message for another day. And I've done it once in the past. Maybe I ought to revisit it and redo it. But if you're wondering about that, what happens to those who never heard of him? The Bible answers it. It answers it very clearly. But I just don't have time to get into that now. So those who have examined this spiritual and select stone and slight it, the ones who disallow it in their lives and reject it, what's going to happen to them? Well, that's very clear. And we can talk about that in this message, okay? The hottest part of hell is reserved for those who disallow him. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verses 47 through 49, and that servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I, if it be already kindled? And then he says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Folks, what these scriptures are saying, what Jesus is trying to convey here is that those of us who heard the gospel yet rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will have a more vile, a more harsh, a more detestable judgment than those who were living in Sodom in open rebellion and sexual debauchery to God. So I'm saying, folks, the greatest judgments reserved for those who pour contempt upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the spiritual stone, who is that select stone and that slighted stone. And then he's also a stumbling stone, because these folks who slight him will stumble. The Bible says, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient whereunto they were appointed. So every single person's coming into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ somehow, some way, and at some time. So Jesus Christ is either going to be your stepping stone into heaven or your stumbling stone into hell, but one way or the other. Telling you folks, you cannot remain neutral about Jesus Christ. We will either rise or fall on him. So all of us, either saved, okay, or unsaved, will deal with Jesus Christ. If we're saved, he's our Savior. If we're unsaved, he's going to become our judge. So if he's not your chief cornerstone, then you will stumble upon him. Because you're never going to be able to walk around this rock. This rock in the spiritual realm is so huge that you're going to have to deal with it. I'm saying, folks, that Jesus is inescapable. It's inevitable, unavoidable. You simply cannot remain neutral towards the Lord Jesus Christ. For a while you can, but not forever. So what do you do with him? Well, I'm telling you, folks, what you do with Jesus now determines what he's ultimately going to do with you in eternity. Is he going to be your Savior? And as you stand before God Almighty, is he going to say, I've got this one covered, Lord. He's covered with my robe of righteousness. Or is he going to stand there as your judge at the white throne? Plus, he's also a strategic stone. In verse 6, Peter calls Jesus the chief cornerstone. Folks, a cornerstone is no ordinary stone in the building. It is the stone upon which all the angles and walls and the entire building's integrity is based upon. It locks together the corners. And back in those days, it was a massive stone. Not like these ceremonial cornerstones you see now when they're building a church or a school or a new building in downtown, you know, and it's about the size of like a 3x3 box. These stones were huge, and you can see them in the ancient buildings. The Bible says, by him all things consist. So Jesus is so incredibly strategic in the life of all believers. And Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone in the lives of those who have eternal life. He gives us direction, strength, sustenance. You know, a story from ancient times says that when the stones of Solomon's temple were quarried and cut, it all happened far away from the temple. So no sound of a stone being struck was heard at the temple site. And that was one of their Levitical laws. So each stone was quarried and shaped and cut from a distance and then sent into the building site. And right there in the middle of the building site was this odd-shaped stone. And men stumbled over. No one quite remembered why it was there. And nobody was actually reading the last part of the drawing, I guess, you know. It was odd-shaped and seemed to go nowhere. So they tumbled it down into this brook called Kidron, okay? And then when they got ready to set the cornerstone, okay, they called for it, but they couldn't find it. It wasn't anywhere around. And then they realized that that stone they'd been stumbling on during the site preparation and the one they rejected, they had to go down into the valley and bring that thing up, or this temple would never be finished. The point I'm trying to make here is that the same thing applies in this world. The world's rejected the cornerstone, yet it tries to build the new world order without the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, we cannot build any order in this world without him. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, folks. It's right there. So if our spiritual lives are to be built and built to completion and stand for eternity, they got to be built on Jesus Christ. He's got to be our cornerstone. And he's also the solid stone. He's rock solid, folks. Our lives as believers aren't built on eggshells and jello. Our lives are built upon Jesus Christ. And then when the shaking comes like it did this year in my life and in Terry's life, we remain rock solid. We got through what we got through with this battle with cancer this year because we stood upon the rock. He was the solid stone that we stood on. As everything around us was shaken that day in that diagnosis room after Terry's colonoscopy. Oh my. So I'm telling you, folks, if your lives are built upon him as your chief cornerstone, you will not be disappointed and you should not be ashamed and you won't be confounded. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, it reads, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Now that phrase, not to be confounded, means that you remain solid, not ashamed, and not in a hurry to get away. Did you ever meet anybody who's in a hurry to get away when you start talking about Jesus? Folks, I'm never in a hurry to get away when we're talking about Jesus. Yet so many who say they're Christians are ashamed to even talk about him out in public. And forget about praying in public before a meal. But the Bible says, he who is grounded in him, folks, thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ, our chief cornerstone, the spiritual stone, the select stone, the slighted stone, the stumbling stone. But for those who have eternal life, this strategic stone, okay, is also our solid stone of eternal life. Praise the Lord. You know, there was a lady once on her deathbed. She had all of her loved ones around her, and she was drifting in and out, you know, right near the time of her last breath. And then one family member said, "Look, she's sinking." And she heard that, and she opened her eyes, and she said, "Sinking? How can one sink while resting upon the rock?" Did you hear that? That woman was on solid ground all the way up to her last breath. So we may tremble, but we're never going to sink. And I'll tell you, I lived that this year with Terry. Terry lived that this year. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So that's the cornerstone. Now let's look at the construction and character of the church, which is built are founded upon this rock. So let's look at construction, okay? Well, we ought to see ourselves as individual building blocks in this church. Now, Peter over in Ephesians uses the analogy of a body. Paul over in Ephesians uses the analogy of a body, and here Peter is using the analogy of a building. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, he wrote, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built upon the spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Now here, this phrase, "ye also," means as in him, so in us. And that's a way to kind of explode the Greek there, okay? But the translators just said, "ye also." So as in him, so in us. So just as Jesus, the living stone, we too are living stones with the supernatural life imparted to us through him because we bear his nature. And so like Peter, we're chips off the old block. That means we share in the divine nature of our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are literally living stones when we believe upon him. This doesn't mean we're divinity. Don't mistake me. We share in his divine nature. And we know that because Peter tells us that later on. So because this is true, we can say we're built together. In verse 5, we are built up a spiritual house. Now, notice Peter's talking about a spiritual house, not a material house. So never confuse the church house, the building that you go to gather, with the church, because the church is us. And the key here is that we're built together, fitly joined. Now, a stone out in the field laying there by itself isn't worth much. But when you assemble them together with a lot of others by a master builder, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, it becomes a beautiful temple. And that's what Jesus is doing with each and every one of us. People who say, "I'm all in for Jesus, but not the church," I say baloney. And you know why I say that? Because how many one-brick buildings have you ever seen? Take one stone or one brick, and you can push it around with your foot. Okay? But put them together with some mortar, the mortar of love, with many others, you have an incredible strength. You could drive a Mack truck into it, and the truck's going to get all smashed up, and that wall won't budge. Folks, the point I'm trying to make is I gain strength from you, and you gain strength from me. And when we come together to form the church, and then in Jesus Christ, held together by the mortar of love, grounded on the foundation of Jesus, we're made strong. But not only are we built together, we're also bound together. Praise the Lord. You know, and that's that bond of love that I've been talking about. The mortar that holds you and me together is his love. Now, suppose those stones down in the basement that hold up your house say to one another, "It doesn't matter what I do. I don't have to stay in this formation. I can move." Well, enough of them do that. There's nothing left holding your roof up, and the whole house collapses. That foundation, those rocks, those lively stones fit together with the mortar of love are so crucial as they're bonded together, standing upon one another, built and bonded together through the mortar of love. Yet sadly, what I'm telling you folks is Christians have never made that deep type of commitment to their church. And today, so many want to be what I like to call Lone Ranger Christians. You know what I mean? But biblically, you can't say Jesus yes, church no. If you love God, you're going to love Jesus, and you're going to love what Jesus loves, and Jesus loves the church. He gave himself to the church. Now, you may be thinking, can a man be a Christian without being a member of church? Well, think about it like this. Can a bee remain a bee very long without a hive? Yeah, you can be a bee for a while, but without the hive, you're going to die. Or can a sailor be a sailor without a ship? Just throw him out into the ocean. Yeah, he's going to be a sailor for a while, but what's going to happen to him? He's going to die. Or can a person be a parent without a family? See my point? I suppose you could be any of those things for a little while, but somehow, without the ground, you know, without the grounding, without the hive, that bee doesn't remain a bee very long. Without the boat, that sailor doesn't remain a sailor very long. Without the family, that parent doesn't remain a parent very long. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? By belonging to a church. And that's not what I'm teaching, because I don't teach churchianity. I preach and teach the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm teaching Christianity. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He didn't say, "I will build your church," or "I'll build a church." He said, "I will build my church. And so it's made up of his people who are born again. Therefore, I get really suspicious, deeply suspicious of anyone who says they're born again, yet they're not built and bound together with other believers. And you don't have to be a member of some mega church. You need to have your little ecclesia, your gathering. But if I don't see people built and bond upon that, I really question whether they are believers. So as individual blocks, bricks, or stones, or members of a body, you know, parts of a body, whatever analogy you want to do, you're not very beautiful. Just picture a hand laying on the floor over there. It'll be pretty ugly. But you see the hand on a man or a woman, it's not offensive at all. In fact, some people have such beautiful hands as members of their body that they become what are known as hand models, and they get their hands insured for $2 million. But chop that hand off and tell me how beautiful it is. You see my point? So together, we make something beautiful. But individually, we're neither beautiful nor significant. Back years ago, an architect was helping Pastor Rogers build his new church in Memphis. And he said, good architecture is not an arrangement of beautiful materials. It's a beautiful arrangement of materials. And Pastor Rogers never forgot that. That is pretty profound, too, when you think about it. Good architecture is not an arrangement of beautiful materials. It's a beautiful arrangement of materials. And that's what happens when you and me come together as members of the body, as lively stones fitly joined in this incredible church. Isn't that true? So Jesus takes these common stones, you and me, which alone ain't so hot, and he builds us up together into his church. Now, since we're built together by Jesus, we're also bound together by his love. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So this isn't saying you got to be a church member to be saved. I'm not saying that, okay? But I am saying that a saved man, a saved woman, even saved children, they love what Jesus loves. And what Jesus loves is his church. So we're built together upon Jesus. And his love binds us together. And then we're also blessed together. In verse 5, Peter speaks of a spiritual house, and that spiritual house is filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you know when you go to church, God does too? Did you know that? So when we got together at Sozo's last night, Christ was among us. That's because we are an holy habitation. We're in holy habitation for the Spirit, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. In other words, he lives in us. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I too am present. Last night we had a lot more than two or three. Remember on Pentecost, the house was filled. So Jesus meets us corporately, and that's something we cannot experience alone. When we sit at home reading Christian books and listening to the radio or TV preachers, you can't do that. There is an incredible spiritual move when we gather together as believers. It's amazing. Okay? It truly is. But then it's also appalling why some people will go to church. A lot do it for entertainment. And that's not why you want to do that. Okay? The spiritual house is where Jesus meets his spiritual people. Now, so far, we've seen the cornerstone of the church, and that's Jesus, and we've looked at the construction of his church with these lively stones, and that's you and me. Now, let's wrap this up, okay, with the character of this church. In verse 5, you know, Peter's referring not only to the living stones that compose this temple, but also as the holy priests that minister in the temple. So not only are we lively stones that build up this spiritual house, but we're also in a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So folks, you and me, we're all priests. There is no clergy and laity. That was another thing that Jesus was appalled by. And this I can't understand. So when you read this right here, there aren't priests and there aren't laypersons. We're all the same in the eyes of Christ. And then in the book of Revelation, Jesus was appalled by the abomination of the church of the Nicolaitans. And what they were doing is establishing a clergy. He didn't want that. It's right here. So the founder of the Roman Catholic Church says right here that we're all lively stones built up in a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Yet I just do not understand why we have clergy and laity who would read the book. Folks, we're all priests, and that's a great truth. So being born again means we have direct access to the Father. We don't need a priest. We don't need this ritual. We have a relationship. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12 says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. So we don't need to go to a priest or a minister to talk with God. We have direct access with confidence by the faith of Jesus Christ. Amen? And look at the privileges as a priest that are described in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now what this means is that under the law, the old temple had three parts, the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. But once a year, folks, a high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and make sacrifices as an atonement for all the people. So he'd lift up the corner of that veil, slip in some sprinkled blood onto the mercy seat, and if anyone else went in, or if he went in with an unrepentant heart or any sin on him, without the sacrificial blood, he'd instantly die. So people were standing outside, and the priest would go inside on their behalf. Now remember, when Jesus died, the Bible tells us that veil of the temple was torn from the top down to the bottom. Not from the bottom up to the top, and that's a symbol that shows us that man didn't do it, God did it. That means that through the blood shed by Jesus and his death on the cross, we can come boldly now into the Holy of Holies. Yet sadly and seldomly, few do. But that's our privilege as royal priests. And we're to be practicing this as royal priests. Listen to verse 5. It says we're to offer up our sacrifices. Now, in the Old Testament, a high priest would offer up an animal sacrifice. Now, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, to offer ourselves up. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So, folks, we're to offer ourselves up as living sacrifices by saying, here I am, Lord. I give all of myself. I give all of myself, all that I think, say, and do to you, Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, the high priest would burn incense. Now, the Bible says we're to offer up the sacrifices of praise continually. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer up the sacrifices of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So Terry and I were reading the Daily Bread yesterday, and it was all about Thanksgiving. And when we're feeling down and when we're feeling low, and I'll tell you, after going through something like we did, you can get that way. We just start thanking the Lord for the miracle that he performed in her life, in our lives. This complete and total healing, what's known as a complete response. And then what that is that's incense rising up into heaven, praises, okay? Out of the temple, our bodies, praises that come from our lips, day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, and are received by the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's to be our practice as royal priests. And when you do that, you know what you're doing? You're sacrificing yourselves. Okay, and that's both our privilege and a practice that we ought to be doing, profession as royal priests. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So folks, as his royal priests, we're to be making God known to all mankind. Plus, we're to bring man to God. So we ought to be representing God to man and man to God. Are you doing this? Are you making his praises known to man? Are you professing him out there in this lost and fallen world? Listen to Exodus chapter 28, verses 33 through 35. There's an incredible gem of truth in this passage. And beneath, upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet, round about the hem thereof, and the bells of gold between them round about, a golden bell with a pomegranate, and a golden bell with a pomegranate, and upon the hem of the robe around about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, cometh out, that he shall die not. Now this tells us about the garb of the high priest that's going into that Holy of Holies. So he wore an ephod, or a robe with golden bells on it, and pomegranate sewn around the hem of his robe. Now people, as he went in there to do this annual sacrifice, had to listen for his bells, and if they didn't hear their bells, those bells on his robe, they knew that he had died. And that happened. What that's telling us, folks, is if we don't confess Jesus as Lord, we have no spiritual life. So we remain dead spiritually if we're not confessing him. The bells represent our confession, and the pomegranate, our possession. Now, suppose someone says, I believe, but I don't confess it to others. Well, that makes him a coward, folks. Or suppose a man says, I confess, but I really don't believe. You know what that makes him? A hypocrite. So whenever a man confesses what he believes, he's a Christian when he believes or lives upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So as a royal priest, you should be ringing those bells. And if they're not ringing, guess what, folks? You're spiritually dead. You're merely existing. And I'm going to suggest you're not saved. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and my word before the sinful and adulterous generation, I'll be ashamed of you when I return in glory upon my holy angels. The Bible says we're to show forth his praise. That's why I say when you're saved, you've got to be out there declaring it openly and publicly and confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. That's why I do these messages every week, folks. That's why we have sozos every week, folks. That's why I talk about Jesus at the plant, folks. So are you ringing the bells and telling the people? You also got to wear that fruit. That means you got to show the people. Amen? So what about those who continually confess Jesus but bear no fruit? Well, I'm saying they're not saved either. I know that may sound harsh, but we're not saved by bearing fruit. We're saved to bear fruit. That's the point I'm trying to make here. So this is a beautiful thing here in the scripture. A bell and a pomegranate. Way back then, when Moses wrote those words in Exodus 28, 33 through 35, and why don't you write that down? Exodus 28, verses 33 through 35, and read it and reflect upon it and see if the Lord shows you this. So picture that bell and pomegranate. A bell and a pomegranate. That's the profession and the possession. So on my garment today, I want to have those golden bells ringing his name clearly and that luscious fruit in my life to show that Jesus has taken control of me and made me. His royal priest. So folks, I'm telling you, it's my privilege to go into the Holy Holies. It's your privilege as a believer to go into Holy Holies. And our practice to make spiritual sacrifices. And our profession is to confess him in our praises. So ring those bells and tell the people and bear the fruit and show the people that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? We do that? We go out now? And remember that you're a royal priest to God. When you live on that rock, folks, I love you, and I'll be back with another message next week, provided the Lord's willing. But just go out this week with the bell and pomegranate and let people know who Jesus is. Amen? So let's lift our hands up now with Christian Stanfill and just Christ alone, the cornerstone. Amen? I love you all.
My hope is found, and he is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Oh.
light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. The power of Christ in me, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny.
Power of Christ, we stand.